Take your Bible and find Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Begin a new sermon series tonight on the Ten Commandments. We'll conclude on August 23rd. The last time I preached on the Ten Commandments was 1981. It's been 28 years, and I'm way overdue on preaching on the Ten Commandments. I have come to the conclusion that the Ten Commandments ought to be preached on far more often than I've preached on that passage of Scripture from this pulpit. But there's a reason why I've not preached on any more than I have, and that reason is simply there's a lot else in the Bible I want to get to that I haven't yet gotten to. Some of you heard me say that when I was a young pastor, I had as my life ambition to preach through all 66 books of the Bible, not beginning Genesis, going all the way through to the Revelation, but over the course of my lifetime. And when I was in my early 40s, I realized I wasn't going to live long enough to do that, at least to do it the way it ought to be done. And so I set myself a new goal to preach through all the books of the New Testament and as many Old Testament books as I could. And I have preached from the Lakeview pulpit from six books of the Old Testament and 21 books of the New Testament. And by God's grace, we may get the New Testament covered if Jesus doesn't come back sooner. You don't decide you're tired of me, because I'm not tired of you. And I'm not tired of preaching. But this sermon series is going to be a little different in this way. First of all, it's different in the sense that I'm only going to preach Commandments 1 and 10. Tonight, Commandment 1, and August 23rd, Commandment 10. And I've asked our other pastors on staff to take a night and to preach on the other commandments. And in the Lakeview Life that you received last week in the mail, we're a listing of who's preaching on what date and what text. And so pray for all of them as they prepare and as they stand in this pulpit on these Sunday nights to preach from the Ten Commandments. The other thing different about this sermon series is we have enfolded Al's Pals into the preaching of the Ten Commandments. Now, I first did Al's Pals back in 1969 when I was youth pastor at First Baptist Church, Selma. My most famous pal is Kevin Derryberry. He was in the original Al's Pals, and now he's like me. He's almost ready for his pension. So Al's Pals have been around now 40 years, been around Lakeview a long time, but never on Sunday night at Lakeview. And so boys and girls, grades 1 through 6, who want to be a part of Al's Pals, picked up this morning one of these Al's Pals sermon notebooks. And if there's a boy or girl here that doesn't have one, if you'll lift your hand, Miss Jackie Middleton will bring one to you immediately. And we're asking boys and girls to take notes on these sermons, and all the pals that take notes on 7 out of 10 sermons and memorize the Ten Commandments and memorize the song, The Perfect Ten, will be treated to a great animal adventure, Al's Pals Animal Adventure Extravaganza at the Montgomery Zoo on the last Saturday in August. So I'm looking forward to being with my pals. Now, having said all that, let's look in the text of Scripture, Exodus chapter 20. I want to preach you tonight on this subject, all or nothing. All or nothing. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, the first commandment. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. I want you to see with me in this passage tonight that God speaks, God delivers, and God demands. First of all, I want you to see with me in verse 1 that God is the Lord who speaks. God is the Lord who speaks. We read in verse 1, and God spoke. God revealed himself. God communicated. Now, everything that you and I know about God, we know from the fact that God has chosen to disclose Himself to us. We don't discover God. We don't seek God out and find Him. What we know of God is what God has chosen to declare to us, to disclose to us. And in this particular occasion, God spoke. He spoke all the words that are listed here in verses 2 through 17. Now, this is nothing new for God. God had been in the business of revealing Himself, of speaking from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. We read in the early chapters of Genesis that God would come in the cool of the evening and He would speak with Adam and Eve. He would commune with them. We read in Genesis that God spoke to Noah. And God said to Noah, I'm going to judge the earth because of the great iniquity that has come up against me. I'm going to send a flood that will destroy all the world. And God said to Noah, build an ark that you and your family might be spared my righteous judgment when I send a worldwide flood. God spoke to Abraham. God said to Abraham, who was still Abram at the time, I want you to leave your homeland, your home city, Ur. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And when Abraham heard from God, Abraham obeyed God. God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, the son of promise, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. And there I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. God spoke. And Abraham obeyed. God spoke to Moses previous to what we read here in Exodus chapter 20. Moses was in the wilderness. He was tending sheep. And he saw a bush that burned brightly, but was not consumed. And he approached the bush. And God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. And through that experience, God called Moses to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people who were in Egyptian bondage. And so we come to Exodus chapter 20 and we see in verse 1 that God spoke. God spoke all these words. Now, I want you to see the context, not just for tonight's message, for all the nine commandments that will follow over the course of these Sunday nights. Look in chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Exodus 19, beginning with verse 16. And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. We don't know if this trumpet blast was natural or supernatural. We just know that it was very loud. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. This was no picnic in the park. This was the thrice holy God, the Creator God, who is coming to His chosen people. And He speaks to them, and there are all kinds of things going on. There's thunder. There's lightning. There is thick smoke. And the earth trembles, and the people are fearful. As well they should be. And as you and I would be if we were there with them on that occasion. Now that's what we read before God gave these 10 words, these 10 commandments. Let's look in chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, and see the description of that event after these 10 commandments were given. Look in chapter 20, verse 18. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. What an event that was. The people of God, God's chosen people, the Hebrew nation, gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and with thunder and lightning and trumpets pealing and smoke on the mountain and the earth trembling beneath them, God speaks. God spoke. And what did He say? We read it in verses 2 through 17. Look in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, verses 3 through 11 have to do with our relationship with God. It is that vertical dimension that we have with God. That's the first four commandments. Verses 12 through 17 have to do with our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. Now let's look at them. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God spoke, and that's what God said. Now, this is not the law of Moses. These Ten Commandments is the law of God. The prophet Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make His law great and glorious. The Ten Commandments is God's great and glorious law. Now in the Pentateuch, we have three kinds of laws. We have civil law, we have ceremonial law, and we have moral law. The civil law related to the governing of the nation of Israel. Israel was a theocracy initially, before she had a king, Saul being the first king. Israel was to be governed by God, and God gave certain laws, certain civil laws, about debt, about what to do when you go to war, that governed the nations. But civil law is no more applicable to us because we are not the nation of Israel. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was ceremonial law. The ceremonial law governed the priesthood and the sacrifices. Much of the book of Leviticus deals with ceremonial law. And these practices, these ceremonies, these religious festivals and feasts were there as types and shadows to point us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus fulfilled all the ceremonial law, and therefore there's no longer any need for continued sacrifice of bulls or goats and lambs. So there was the civil law that governed the nation, and there was the ceremonial law that points to Christ. But then there was the moral law. Now, the Ten Commandments is a part of the moral law, and the Ten Commandments still stands. It has not been abridged. It has not been repealed. It is still God's moral standard for people everywhere. And we find the moral law of God summarized in these Ten Commandments. I agree with Ted Koppel, who was for many years the anchor on ABC's program Nightline. Some years ago, he gave an address, a commencement address, at Duke University in North Carolina. And in that address, Ted Koppel said, "What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the ten suggestions. They are commandments. Are, not were." Close quote. And so what we have here in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, is the revelation of God. God spoke all these words. He is God the Lord who speaks. And we can be grateful that he does, otherwise we would know nothing of him. But in these Ten Commandments, he has disclosed something of his moral character. Number two, I want you to see in verse two, not only that God is the Lord who speaks, but number two, God is the Lord who delivers. In this case, he is the God who acted in delivering the people of Israel from Egypt. Look in verse two. "When God spoke, he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" God is the Lord. And the word used here is Yahweh. It is a special covenant name which God has in his relationship with Israel. He is the great I Am. When he spoke to Moses in the burning bush and called Moses to be the human instrument to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, and Moses said, "Well, who am I going to say is the one who sent me?" And he said, "You tell them that I Am sent you." He is the great I Am. He is the sovereign one. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-knowing one. He is the all-wise one. He is the eternal one. He is from everlasting to everlasting. God is without beginning. God is without ending. He is the unchangeable one. He is the one who knows the future as well as the past. He is the God who made covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we read in verse 2 that when God spoke, he said, "I am the Lord your God." He is Israel's God. Now we know from further revelation in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that he is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of all the nations. He is our God as well. He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery." Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 is a summary of Exodus chapters 1 through 19. You can go back and read about how they were placed under the control of the Egyptians. They suffered greatly. And how God raised up Moses and how Moses went and confronted Pharaoh. You can read all about this in the first 19 chapters of Exodus and how the Pharaoh refused to release them. And so God sent not one, not two, but 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh said, "I've had enough. Go." And they left after they looted the Egyptians. God told them to. And then Pharaoh changes his mind, and there's that great contest there, the Red Sea, and God supernaturally delivers his people through the waters of the Red Sea and destroys all the army of the Pharaoh. They wander in the wilderness for a bit. Now they come to Sinai. So the first 19 chapters of Exodus is summarized in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, what was true in a physical sense for ancient Israel in being delivered from Egyptian bondage is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been delivered from the Egypt of our sin. And we have been set free from the slavery of Satan, who holds captivity. He holds the peoples of the earth in his captivity until Jesus, the liberator, sets them free. And so we see here in verse 2 that God is the Lord who delivers. He is the Lord who speaks. And then in verse 3, we see thirdly that God is the Lord who demands exclusive loyalty. Now, verse 3 really is the commandment. Verses 1 and 2 are like a preamble or a prologue. This is the first commandment. And notice what God says in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. What's he saying? All or nothing. All or nothing. That's the message of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. No other gods before God. Nothing before God. Because God is a jealous God. God refuses to share worship with anything else or anyone else. He will not share His glory. Now that's a little bit harsh on our ears when we think about God being a jealous God. God not sharing something of His attributes. I mean, we teach our children to share, do we not? I mean, a wise mother or father will teach his or her children, share your toys, share your food, share your space. Just share. But there are some things even a child can't share. You can't share a little bite-sized piece of candy, can you? I mean, most parents wouldn't want, their son to lick it and then pass it along to somebody else. You don't share confidential information. I mean, you shouldn't. If you know the correct answers to an exam test, and somebody sitting next to you in a class doesn't, you don't share that. That's inappropriate. You don't share the sexual love of a husband and a wife with someone else. There are some components of the human experience that we do not share. The same is true with God. God is a holy and righteous and jealous God, and God refuses to share His glory, and God refuses to share His worship. He says here in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. It's all or nothing. Either He is God or He's not God. Now, this phrase, before me, is a Hebrew idiom. It means alongside me. It means before my face. Perhaps we might say it means behind me. In addition to me. God is saying, when I look in any direction, 360 degrees, there should be no other gods before me. There's nothing to compare with God, and there should be nothing to compete for our affection, for our love for God. It is not legitimate. It is not God-honoring to say God plus sports or God plus family or God plus career or God plus fame or God plus money or God plus anything. The Lord God, our God, demands exclusive loyalty. It's all or nothing. Some things we don't share. And so ultimately it comes down to this. Who do you love? Do you love God supremely? Or do you love God, but you split your devotion to God in some other dimension? Where's your heart? Where are your affections? When you have some quiet time, that's pretty hard to get in this day and age, isn't it? We are the techno age. Probably good for our spirits if the power went out for about a month. We just had candles. Had to listen to God. Listen to our own heart. Where does your mind go? What do you think about when you wake up in the middle of the night and you have trouble going back to sleep? Where does your mind go? That might be a pretty good indication of where your affections are. Church Father Arjun said, what each one honors before all else, what before all things he loves, for him, that is God. And not just the love test, but the trust test. Who do you trust? The reformer Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Who do we trust? Do you trust in God? Or do you trust in your job? Or do you trust in your insurance policies? Or do you trust in your pension? Or do you trust in your investments? Or do you trust in the government and its ability to handle the economy? A lot of folks have. They've had a wake-up call, haven't they? Do you trust in science? Do you trust in medicine? Now, it's not that it's wrong to have any of these things. It's nothing sinful about buying insurance or going to see a physician. But where's your trust? Where our trust is placed has a lot to do with where our God is. God can use these things, but our trust, our ultimate trust, must be in God and God alone. You shall have no other gods before me. This passage teaches us there is one God, and he demands our exclusive loyalty. It's all or nothing. No middle ground. You know, Jesus said the same thing, did he not? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either you cling to the one and despise the other, you love one or hate the other. You can't have divided loyalties. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the first of the Ten Commandments. And may I be so bold as to suggest tonight, if we get this one right, we don't need the other nine. You get commandment one right, everything else is going to take care of itself. Yahweh, the God who disclosed himself to the people of Israel at Sinai, demands our exclusive loyalty. The God who revealed himself on Mount Sinai also revealed himself on Mount Calvary. The God who spoke to Moses and Aaron and all those multitudes who were assembled at the foot of the mountain is the same God who was incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God at Sinai was the God at Calvary. And the God at Calvary revealed the God of grace and truth. The God at Calvary is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, revealed in human flesh, the God-man who came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The one who suffered and bled and died that we might be reconciled to a holy and just God. The one who from Calvary's cross extends to us grace and mercy, pardon and forgiveness and the offer of eternal life to any person anywhere who will trust in Him. Do you trust Him? Do you know Him? Have you received Him? If not, you can do so tonight. In a moment, we're going to pray and stand and sing our song of commitment and surrender. And if you know that you've sinned against God and you're aware that you can't save yourself and you know that Jesus is the Son of God, which He is, and the only Savior from sin, if you will receive Him tonight, I want to promise you, you can be saved today. You can be transformed tonight. You can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. God is no respecter of persons. You can be saved this very hour. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now.